Are you? A story is told about a minister who went to do a pastoral visit at the home of one of the church members. And he knocked on the door and waited, but there was no response. But he was a bit bemused because he could hear the sound of somebody moving around inside. So he knocked again, still no response, and tried a third time, but still no response. And so he took one of his business cards and wrote on the back, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Revelation 3, verse 20. The next Sunday, the little visiting card, business card, was in the pulpit. And underneath his words were written, "Behold, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, but I was naked, so I went and hid." Genesis 3, verse 10. I've had one similar experience, so you can ask me about that sometime if you'd like to. The very first question, as I said, that the Lord asks in the Bible is that one in Genesis, "Where are you?" Adam and Eve have disobeyed. They come to a recognition of a sense of guilt. They want to try and hide from God, and so they cover themselves, and they go to try and hide from him somewhere in the garden. But the Lord comes to them as he comes to us and never gives up on us. And he says to them, "Where are you?" Now, of course, the Lord doesn't really need to ask the question because he knew very well where they were. And the question really, I guess, was for Adam and Eve themselves. It's a question to make them think about what they've done, how they've got to where they are, whether they want to try and remain avoiding God. And so God is really asking them, where, how do things stand? Where are you now in your relationship with me? And that's, of course, not just a question for them, but a question for every person. Perhaps one of the most important questions that there is for us to think about. How do I answer the question, where are you? I suppose we could say that Adam and Eve are kind of at one extreme. They want to avoid God. They want to be, as it were, as far away from God as possible. The other extreme, I suppose, would be somebody who lives in a perfect, intimate, close fellowship and relationship with God all the time. And I suppose all of us would place ourselves somewhere between those two extremes. I came across some thoughts by St. Bernard of Clairvaux, a Christian of many centuries ago. He spoke of four degrees of love in our relationship with God. He spoke about love of self for self's sake. Love of self for self's sake. The person who is very self-centered, who only really cares about themselves and their own needs. The second degree he calls love of God for self's sake. And this is the person who displays some kind of love for God, but really, in the end, it's for his or her own benefit, what they can get out of that relationship. Love of God for self's sake. The third degree he calls love of God for God's sake. And this is the person who loves God for who God is, and not just for what God can do for one. The final stage he calls love of self for God's sake, which might sound a bit strange. love of self for God's sake. But he's thinking about a person who thinks, whenever they think of themselves, thinks only in terms of what can they be, what can they do in relation to God. Their own needs are forgotten. They are, in a sense, lost in God, as one of our hymns says, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Love of self for God's sake. Being concerned for ourselves only to the degree that we can be of service to God. Where are you? Where am I? I think what often happens is that we try to come to a compromise. We give part of ourselves to God, but consciously or unconsciously, we hold on to part of ourselves. We want to retain some control, as it were, of our lives. We don't want to hand over control completely to the Lord. But of course, that's not what Jesus had in mind. Just as he has given himself totally to us, so he invites us to give ourselves totally to him, not just bits and pieces here and there. He wants us in the totality of who we are, even with our weaknesses and failings. Some of you will know the old hymn, "Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Savior's pity plead in vain and proudly answered all of self and none of thee." In the second verse, the writer speaks of some of self and some of thee. In the third verse, he speaks of less of self and more of thee. And then in the last verse, he writes, "Higher than the highest mountain, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. Grant me now my supplication, none of self and all of thee." This is how the author C.S. Lewis put it, in a rather comical but a very powerful way. He says, "Jesus meant us to go in for the full treatment. It is hard, but the sort of compromise we often hanker after is harder still. It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird, but it's a jolly sight more difficult for it to learn to fly while it is still an egg." We are like eggs, he says, but one cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. I guess that's maybe what the Bible talks about as being born again. Where are you? We heard the message of the Lord to the church at Laodicea. And he says to them, "I wish you were either cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." I think the problem with lukewarm is that one can become complacent. One can think to myself, "Well, you know, I'm okay. I might not be totally hot, but at least I'm not totally cold." And one can begin to feel self-satisfied and just stay as one is. And yet if you think about it, cold is probably better, because the person who is cold at least probably can't fool themselves that everything is all right. And so there is still the chance that such a person might be motivated to change. And yet, if we are honest with ourselves, there is sometimes a fear, isn't there, about being fully surrendered, none of self and all of thee. Maybe we feel like we're signing our name to a blank check. We don't know what the Lord is going to ask of us or demand from us. Or maybe we feel fearful of a commitment that we're not really sure that we can fulfill. And And it is true that there is a cost. There are sacrifices to discipleship. But what we don't always realize is that there is a cost to non-discipleship as well. With non-discipleship, we forfeit a great deal. We forfeit the peace of Christ in our hearts. We forfeit the sense of God's close presence with us. We forfeit the power to stand against evil in the world and in our lives. Francis Fenelon, another Christian of long ago, said this: "What foolishness to fear to be fully God's person. It's really fearing to be happy. It is fearing to love God's will in all things. It is fearing too much comfort in God's love." And so Jesus says to those lukewarm disciples at Laodicea, "I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will eat with them, and they will eat with me." And let's notice that Jesus wasn't speaking to unbelievers. Often this verse about standing at the door and knocking and opening up the door is one that is used at evangelistic rallies. But this is a letter that was written to a church. It was written to people who had at least some connection, knowledge of the Lord. And yet they hadn't fully opened the door of their lives to him. And Jesus wanted more for them. And he uses the picture of sharing a meal, which in the scriptures is a picture of very close and intimate fellowship. And that is what the Lord required with them, and what he wanted, and what he wanted with us as well. And to put it in a positive way, it's really about falling head over heels in love with the one who loves us more than anybody else and more than we can ever imagine. At the end of Matthew chapter 11, there's that lovely verse that Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, I will give you rest." I want to, as I close, read the Message version of that passage. Eugene Peterson puts it in this way: "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." And friends, the place of that deep intimacy and closeness is as near as the handle of the door of our hearts. And Jesus knocks and says, "Where are you? Where are you?" Amen.